Good morning. It's great to have you in church this morning. My name is Pastor Rich, and my lovely wife, Kathy, is not here with me this morning. She's doing okay. She's traveling, visiting her brother and his family in Maryland, right outside of Baltimore. So I'm flying solo, bacheloring it this weekend. All alone, got to watch the Super Bowl by myself, I guess, tonight. But I know. Speaking of the Super Bowl, in this corner we have the Kansas City Chiefs versus the San Francisco 49ers. All right. And how many of you are voting for neither one? Okay. All right. It looks like the neither ones are in favor. Hey, this morning I don't want to speak to you about football, but I do want to speak to you briefly about another kind of game. The game known as hide and go seek. How many of you remember playing that as a kid or maybe as an adult? I don't know. I'm saying. All right, yeah. I mean, it was so much fun. I remember growing up and playing hide and go seek at home, and my favorite places to hide were usually under the bed or in the closet, or one of my favorites was behind the curtains or the drapes because you could conform your body, you know what I mean, to where they couldn't find you exactly. I remember playing hide-and-go-seek one time at a friend's house and hiding in the fireplace, and that wasn't a good idea. But nevertheless, it was so much fun playing that, and I wasn't really good at being the one that would try to find those that were hiding. I had a difficult time with that, and I usually would just give up after a few minutes. But the good news is this: God doesn't give up on people that are hiding from him. Amen? And the question I have to start off with this morning is, does God play hide and go seek? But it's not in reference to that game that I just mentioned, but I'm speaking of God's revelation of himself. This morning, I want to turn your attention to the Old Testament. If you can open your Bible to Psalm chapter 19, Psalm chapter 19. And in this psalm, the author of this psalm, which we attribute it to being David, reflects on the fact that God is not hidden. It reflects that God is not hidden for us to seek, but God is revealed. God has been revealed, is still revealing himself, primarily in three ways. Through nature, we call that natural revelation. He reveals himself through his word. We call that written revelation. And then also, there's a third way, known as special revelation, in which God reveals himself to us just through his interaction in our lives from day to day and how he interacts with us. And today, I want to focus on the first of those. I want to focus on God's natural revelation. And by the way, all three of those really contribute to making an impact in our lives and an impact on all humanity. And I want to see how that natural revelation does just that. In Psalm 19, if you look with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night declares knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Its going forth is from one end of the heavens, and then its circuit extends to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." In the very beginning, the very first words that were penned in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, say this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But it didn't stop there. In verse 6, the creation account continues with these words. It said, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Our Bible points to the fact that heaven exists, and it exists in three parts. If you want to follow along in your handout, we'll also have the words on the screen for you. And that first heaven essentially is the atmosphere around the earth, kind of like where the airplanes fly. We can best associate the word expanse or firmament with this area. But then there's a second heaven. And the second heaven is the area directly outside of the first heaven. And a common terminology to describe that area is outer space. That's where the shuttle goes. And then finally, we have the third heaven. And the third heaven is very special. The third heaven is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the place where the presence of God exists. It's God's home. Yes, it's true that God is omnipresent, which means God is everywhere and God can be at any place at any time. But the third heaven is his dwelling place. It's his home. It's where God's throne is. It's where Jesus sits at his right hand. And it's also the residence for all believers at death. And by the way, contrary to popular belief, I don't think there's a seventh heaven. I think there might be a TV show called that. Or was it Highway to Heaven? Or maybe it was both. But either way, what I want to talk to you today about is the heavens and what their purposes are. We've defined the three heavens. We've described them to you. But what is their purpose according to the Bible? Why do the heavens exist? And Psalm 19, our passage today, gives us some insight in answering that very question. If you want to know why the heavens even exist and what their purposes and functions are. The first purpose of the heavens is given to us in verse number 1. And that is to declare the glory of God. Verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I love this cross-reference in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We have it on the screen for you, if you can look at it with me. It says, for the invisible things of him, speaking of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Can I ask you a question this morning? Can you see God? It's not a trick question. Can you see God? No. Can you see the things God has made? Yes. And that's what this verse is talking about. We can't see the invisible God, but we know there's a God. Why? Because of the things that he has made. And that displays his power. Just by looking into the sky and further into the space, we can see the sun, we can see the moon, we can see the stars, we can see the constellations, we can see the planets. They're all a remarkable testimony of someone who is great and powerful, a great and mighty God. Things that scientists and astronomers have spent centuries and billions of dollars researching and studying can all be explained simply by the reality of God and an expression, again, of his infinite power. God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Bible also says, God said, let there be lights, plural. He made the greater light to rule the day, the sun. The lesser night to rule the night, the moon. And he made the stars also. God spoke and things came into existence. That's just the way it happened. The invisible God, his creations are clearly seen to the naked eye and can be understood as manifestations and declarations of his great power. The heavens exist, number one, to declare the glory of God. Number two, the second purpose of the heavens is to show God's handiwork. Psalm 19, verse number 1. Once again, look at it with me, please. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. I don't know about you, but my handiwork is not that great. I remember in the past at Christmas time at our home, I tried to build a manger to place it out in our front lawn. And by the time I was finished building that thing, it didn't look like a manger. It looked more like an igloo. It looked awful. It was pitiful. But unlike us, when God makes something, God makes it right. God incorporates such a variety too, and uniqueness and complexity. It makes it so complex. I mean, just look at the animals, for instance, and all the intricate details of all the different kinds of species that are out there. You know, we have a picture on the screen that we'll show you, but just beyond those, I mean, I think of the big ostrich, I think of the beautiful peacock, and I think of the tiny hummingbird that just whistles out tunes. We can look at our human bodies, for instance, and again, all the intricate details of its composition that allows our bodies to move, that allows our bodies to breathe, that allows our bodies to live. But right now, there's so much we can talk about. We can talk about the gravity of the earth and how if it just shifted slightly, none of us would be here. But I just want to focus on one thing this morning. I just want to focus on the heavens. How does the sky show forth God's handiwork? That's easy. Just look at the clouds, for instance. There's a picture on the screen. Did you know that there's a reason for the difference in the size and the shape, as well as the color of the clouds? You might say, hey, Pastor Rich, the only cloud that I can distinguish is the dark cloud that seems to follow me everywhere. And my advice to you is, carry an umbrella. Now, all seriousness, there's a difference in the clouds, but that difference shows his handiwork. We can look during the day, for instance, not only at the clouds, but we can look at the bright blue sky. We can see the rain coming down. You know, people up north can see the snow. Thank you, Jesus, we live in Florida. Again, we can see all these things during the day. At nighttime, we can see the moon, we can see the stars, we can see the arranged constellations, again, that show forth his handiwork. These were carefully designed by a designer, by a creator with purpose, just like we were designed by a designer and a creator with a purpose. The heavens declare the glory of God. They show forth his handiwork. And then thirdly, we see in this passage, the third purpose of the heavens is for them to speak to us. You might say, Pastor Rich, how is that possible? How can the things created to God speak to us? Look with me back in Psalm 19, verse number 2 and verse 3. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night declares knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words, and their voice is not heard. The Bible says this in another parallel passage in the Old Testament. It says that if you and I did not praise God, the rocks would cry out to God. You see, I call the heavens the silent witness, except when it thunders. I'm going to put a picture on the screen here, and this is a photo of me about 30 years ago, back when I worked in retail, and that was for a company known as Eckerd Drugs. Now, Eckerd's no longer exists. They've been bought out by CVS, who you're probably familiar with. I worked for them for about 10 years right out of college. My brother, who's in the picture with me, got a job working for them in management, and I learned a lot when I worked for Eckerd's in those years as a manager, especially regarding interacting with customers and handling customer complaints. There were different sets and different groups of customers. For instance, there were some customers that were very vocal that wanted to see the manager and give him a piece of their mind, and they did. And then there were other customers that wouldn't call and see the manager, but they would just chew out the cashier and, you know, give her a hard time, and then they would leave. But then there was a third group of people. There was a third group of customers that would make their way to the store. And the reason they came to the store was because they saw in that sales flyer something that they wanted really bad, and they drove the 10 miles to get to the store. They walked into the store. They went to the shelf where that item was to be located. And when they got there, it was gone, sold out. So they would turn around, and there I would be. And they would see me, and I would try to explain, but it was to no avail. They would look at me simply without uttering speech, without saying a word, and they would just turn and simply walk away. Sometimes, if they were really mad, in addition to me seeing their body language, they would use some finger language. But here's the thing. No speech was uttered by that third group of people, but did I get the message? Absolutely. Did I get the point? Of course I did. The heavens, as we speak about the heavens that God has created, the heavens for the most part are silent. If we see a black cloud, we know what's coming. We grab an umbrella or a raincoat before we leave the house. But they can utter speech too. For instance, I love that video Caleb selected to show prior to the message this morning. We can hear the wind blow. We can hear the wind whistle. We can hear the wind howl. We can hear the thunder rumbling. And know that a storm is not too far off. I like the way the King James Version translates verse 3. This is what it says. Let me read it to you. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And what that says to me is this, is that God's creation speaks a universal language that everyone can understand. It doesn't matter if you speak Spanish, English, German, Italian, doesn't matter. When you hear, regardless of what language you speak, the next time you hear the wind whistle, or you hear the thunder rumble, or you see lightning streaks across the sky, or you see a beautiful rainbow in the bright blue sky, you can know, regardless of what language you speak, that there is a God. One to be in awe of because of his creation, but also one to love. The heavens, they exist to declare the glory of God, to show his handiwork, to speak to us, and then lastly, to display God's knowledge. Again, look at Psalm 19, verse number 2. It says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night declares, or as the King James Version says, shows knowledge. When we look at nature, and we look at all the things that God has created for us to behold, they all point to an existence of a knowledgeable God. It also tells us that God is very orderly in his design. And it tells us this last thing as well, which I love so much, that God is personally involved in his creation, but even involved within his creation today. For instance, by a show of hands, how many of you would testify that sometime in your life you have prayed to God and asked for it to rain? Oh, come on, you people out there with brown grass, I know you have. How many of you have ever prayed to God and asked it not to rain? Yeah. Did God answer your prayers? Yes. God answered your prayers. He might have answered it yes, he might have answered it no. He might have answered it later, but God answered your prayers. You see, of course, we always prefer the yeses. God knows that we need rain, and God gives us rain. And when God gives us rain, what do? We pray for it to stop raining because we've had enough rain. After I worked for Eckerd Drugs during that time, I surrendered for the ministry to full-time Christian service near the end of my time with Eckerd's. I resigned from my position so I could go to seminary full-time and train for the ministry. And during that time, for about 4 years when I was in the seminary, I took a job. I took the postal exam, and I got a job as a mailman. So I delivered mail, just working part-time, while I was going to school full-time. For that, I had a family I was raising as well. But during the time that I was a mailman, I selfishly prayed for it to rain every time that I was delivering mail. Why? Because when it rained, I don't know if you guys are familiar with those mail trucks, but they have these huge windows. And when it rains, the rain comes in and it soaks the mail and it soaks the mailman. So I selfishly prayed for it not to rain every day. And I saw God answer yes to that prayer for it not to rain almost every time. It was amazing. It was like God held the rain off in the area that I was delivering mail until I was finished with my route. And then I would head back to the post office. And as soon as I got there, it would come down in buckets. And I tell you the truth, I don't exaggerate this. I saw it many times. Our God is in control. He's in control of the heavens. He's in control of the weather. And he is personally involved in it. Nature displays the knowledge of God of what's going on around us. Now, we've seen the heavens, and we've seen how they have their purposes, but how long are the heavens supposed to do what they do? How long are they supposed to declare the glory of God? How long are they supposed to declare or show his handiwork? How long are the heavens supposed to speak to us? How long are they supposed to display the knowledge of God? What's the duration of their purposes? I'm speaking of time. What is the extension of their purposes? I'm speaking of space. The two most important questions regarding God's creation are answered once again in verse number 2. If you look at it with me, it says, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night declares knowledge." So the answer to that question, when we talk about the duration of their purposes, it's day unto day and night unto night. The glory of God is revealed to us every single day. When we wake up in the morning, if we get up early enough to see the sunrise, and by the way, I love living in Daytona Beach. I know we don't take advantage of it enough, but if I can get up early enough and head to the beach, I love watching the sunrise. Just the magnificent creation of God. At nighttime, after the sun goes down, the sunset. And by the way, we had a beautiful sunset last night. But again, the witness, the glory of God, day after day after day, it testifies to us. Day unto day and night unto night. After the sunset, we can look up into the heavens. And again, we can see and witness God at work. We can see everything that is there to speak to us as a silent witness, to convey the message that God exists and God is involved. So how far does this message travel? What is the extension of this testimony of the heavens? If you look at it with me here in verse number 4, it says, their line has gone out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. I love that passage. So not only does God's message, not only does God's creation, not only does God's testimony through his creation in nature extend beyond all time, day unto day, night unto night, but also the line extends beyond all space throughout all the earth. Do y'all see that? Verse 4 continues to say that the silent words of creation extend to the end of the world. You can travel and go to Alaska. You can go to Hawaii. You can go to Timbuktu. And you can still see the glory of God revealed in his creation. Amen? What a great and mighty God we serve. Probably the greatest focal point of the heavens is the sun. If you turn your hand out over, it talks about its positioning. Its position is literally in the heavens. At the end of verse 4, if you can look at it with me in Psalm 19, it says, "In them has he set a tent or a tabernacle for the sun. It's like the sun sits in this big tent, this huge tent. Just imagine what life would be like if we didn't have the sun. It'd be pretty dark, huh? Imagine driving around every day with your headlights on all day long, your night lights on, your porch lights on. Aren't you thankful God created the greater light to rule the day? In fact, when we see the sun, it should remind us of God, because the Bible teaches that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. It's process. Even the sun has a purpose and a process. It's so interesting that so many things that God created are not stagnant, but they live, they move, they breathe. There's a process. In verse number 6 in Psalm 19, at the beginning of the verse, it speaks of the sun, and it says, his going forth is from one end of the heaven. It rises at one end, we know that. But then notice this. If you look at verse number 5, it adds, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Unlike us, the sun does not miss a beat. The sun doesn't sleep in. The sun is always on schedule because it's due to God's perfect timing. Amen. It's ready, and it's ready to rejoice and run its daily course. Look at the end of verse number 5. It says, it rejoices as a strong man to run a race. And I tell you what, some of us, including me, we can learn some lessons from the sun. I wish my attitude every morning when I got up out of bed and walked out of my bedroom chamber was like this, that I was ready and I was rejoicing to run the race, to tackle the day ahead. And we can. And if we can, we should. But it's only if we allow ourselves to be like the sun or like the sun. And be totally surrendered to God's power that can work in and through us as we seek to achieve his purpose for our lives. Not only does the sun, as the Bible says, rise at one end of the heavens and it's ready to run its daily course, but it always follows through to the finish line, to the other end of the heavens. If you look with me at verse number 6 once again, it says, his going forth is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit extends to the other end. The sun runs its daily course, not just gingerly, but the Bible says with power. Power that's bestowed upon it by God, its creator. And then the end of verse 6 says this. It says, there is nothing that is hidden from its heat. And I think that's brilliant for God to include that part in his word. Why? Because it's interesting that the sun, yes, is very visible. It's a very visible creation that we can go outside and we can see. But what if someone can't see? What if someone's blind? How can they know that there is a God, even though there's a sun? It's because they have other senses. They can feel the heat from the sun. And as this verse says, nothing is hid. Nothing is hid from the heat. Therefore, all the evidence has been presented just from this passage, just on the heavens, just on the sun, where one can see that God's creation, God's revelation through nature alone should be sufficient enough for anyone, even in the most remote areas of the earth, to proclaim the existence of God, amen, and his continuous involvement in it. And that's why Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this once again. It says, for the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Don't we serve a great and mighty God? Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we go into this time of invitation? with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed and we really reflect on the greatness of God, it's truly an awe-inspiring thing that the God that created the heavens and the earth is the same God that wants to have a personal relationship with you. You are created by God, and God loves you, and God wants to be actively involved in your life. Here this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know God, we always make an opportunity for you to come and talk to us, where we would gladly show you from the Bible how you can come to the knowledge, not just with your head, but also with your heart, of that all-powerful God, the creator of the universe, that loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross for your sins so you can be forgiven, but also so you could have a home forever with him in heaven. What a wonderful God that we have. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. No matter where we are in our walk with you, in our relationship with you, thank you for being mindful of us. The God that created all that's in existence, Lord, still desires to have a relationship with us, human beings. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I know that you have displayed your great power in so many ways. And help us as Christians to know that when we face problems that come our way, you, the great God and Savior, are there for us. Lord, if you've solved the greatest problems in this earth already, our little problems are nothing for you. Nothing is too difficult for our God. So, Lord, I pray for each person that is in here tonight, this morning, and also, Lord, all those that need to trust you as Savior, that their hearts would be open to receive you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.